of songs. This morning I'm going away from my normal course of how we preach here at this church. Normally we are exclusively expository. As a church, we're going through the book of Romans right now. We're in Romans chapter 13. But today, being a baptismal service, I wanted to look at the topic this morning of what baptism is. The modern church has kind of lowered the significance of baptism within the body of Christ. We have factions within Christendom today that do not ever baptize, thinking it's not necessary. We have other factions within Christendom that puts baptism as a means of salvation, taking verses such as be saved and be baptized. And then we have so much in the middle. The Mormon church today, they will baptize people for the dead. It is said that some 3 million people a year are baptized in the Mormon church for people who are no longer living. So a lot of confusion as to what baptism is. We as a church don't baptize half as often as I would like. I mean, baptism within a church is a sign of effective evangelism. It's showing that people are coming to know the Lord and then taking that first step of obedience. It seems like we as a church, and I'm including us, but even greater, baptism is something we tend to wait on. Jill professes faith, and we'll give her a year or two. Just make sure she's doing what she's supposed to and she's worthy of baptism. It's not so in some churches. I know that the church that I went to high school in, they would have people walk the aisle, say the prayer of salvation, be baptized, and join the church all in one service. Is that wrong? Well, after I get done today, we can decide. Would it be proper for us here? It takes a lot of work to fill up the jacuzzi tub, so it's probably not practical. But what was New Testament baptism? And what about baptism in your life? I imagine if I were to ask the question and have you show by a raise of hands, how many of you would profess Christ and have not been baptized? You'd be surprised. We'd probably have at least a handful. Some have been baptized as children. Maybe in the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, many others. Is that a baptism that is profitable or is right? Well, what is the reason? Why is it that some people are not baptized? Well, one reason may be that they just don't know better. The church, sadly, maybe even this church as well, does not place an emphasis upon baptism. I mean, the Lord left us with two sacraments, two things that we were supposed to do as a church: the Lord's Supper and baptism. We do the Lord's Supper pretty well. I mean, even there people would say we don't do it well enough. You don't have the Lord's Supper every time you meet. But we do it much better than we do baptism. And maybe just even in the things that we're talking about today, talking about the importance of baptism, what it means and what it doesn't mean, some people have just kind of got lost in the knowledge of just what it is. Some people may not be baptized because of an indifference to it. You know, maybe it's just, oh, whenever there is a baptismal service, that's, you know, the kids got baseball games and football games, and you know, it's going to be cold outside that day. I don't want to get wet. And so just an indifference to the whole act. Some people, maybe out of pride, don't want to be baptized. Some out of fear. I remember my dear mother, and I'm not quite sure where she ended up. I want to say she was baptized at some point. I don't know. But she had an absolute fear of that. She didn't like the prospect of being put underwater. Like I said, I think at some point she was baptized, but I'm not sure. But some people may have that kind of a fear. Or like I said, it could be pride. You know, I've been a Christian for 54 years. I can't be baptized now. Yeah. We need to look at what baptism is, and we'll do that here in a minute. The other possibility, people who don't want to be baptized, and I'm talking people within the church, is the possibility that maybe they are unregenerate, that they never have come to know the Lord Jesus. Well, they like the things of Lord Jesus. They like the pulled pork. They like the scrambled eggs and bacon. They like the singing. They even like the little fat guy sometimes and the jokes he tells when he's up at the pulpit. But never have coming to the true knowledge of the truth and making that commitment to the Lord. So if you've not been baptized, I would say you probably fit into one of those four categories. Well, what is baptism? What is its history? Does anybody know when baptism began? Emily? Okay, Emily says with John the Baptizer. Hands, John the Baptizer. Not many. Any other ideas? Now I'm giving like a trick question because I'm not talking Christian baptism. But the actual method of baptism actually started in the Old Testament with the Jews. Now, I'm not quite positive there's anything in the Old Testament, but going more from the tradition of the Jews and some of the writings, what baptism was at the beginning was when a Gentile wanted to become a Jew. They wanted to worship the God of Israel. Okay? At that point, they would be baptized. So, that was symbolizing that they were dying to their Gentile ways and becoming raised again unto the ways of Judaism. So that's where it began. The next baptism we see is the baptism of John. Okay, the baptism of John, is that what we're performing here today? Yes? No? Okay. Thank you. No, the baptism of John was different. And I want you to understand kind of the significance of the baptism of John. John came to prepare the way of the Messiah. He came to preach repentance amongst the Jews. His message to the Jews was not that welcome, especially to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Because remember, as Jews, they were cool. They had everything locked up. We are of our father Abraham. Our salvation is secure. Our eternity is secure. And John came with a message of repentance. And baptism at that point symbolized the Jew seeing their need of repentance and of a coming Savior. Then there's what we read about for our scripture reading this morning. The baptism of Jesus. What was that? I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why in the world did he have to be baptized? And most scholars, and this is a debatable question. I mean, I'm not even sure when we preach through the Gospel of Mark, I came quite to this conclusion. But Jesus' baptism was a foreshadowing of his death, burial, and resurrection. He was showing all those present of what was to come. I mean, Jesus had nothing to repent of. He was sinless. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of anything. He never did anything wrong. So his was a foreshadowing. Well, then what about our baptism? What we will model this morning? What is it? I want you to notice that, you know, for those of you who don't know, our fancy communion table is a big, gigantic jacuzzi. It's even got a jet in there. It's kind of neat. But it's made for somebody to be immersed. The entire body will be wet. Back in the 1000s, I'm not sure where, but somewhere the Roman Catholic Church came up with the idea of infant baptism, where in their doctrine, an infant who is baptized has their original sin washed away. Within the Catholic Church, and I believe this is true even today, a child that is not baptized, if they were to die, they don't go to heaven. It's kind of neat they made up a new place because they don't go to hell either, but they go to some kind of a limbo. And possibly then they can be prayed out of limbo by the giving of indulgences or prayers. And originally, when infants were baptized, way back when, they also were immersed. But at some point, it became easier to where the practice of sprinkling began. And then this carried over both the infant baptism and the sprinkling into some of our Protestant denominations, with both Calvin in the Presbyterian Church, Luther and the Lutheran Church, many others. And some of the hardest things to come to get across is that what we are practicing today is called, we have a term for it. It is called believer's baptism. Okay? My 8-day-old infant cannot have a knowledge of Christ. My 2-month-old infant, you know, shows you how much I am up on the Catholic faith and the Lutheran and everything else. An infant cannot come to saving knowledge. So one of the arguments with people against baptism, another one is, I've already been baptized. And they'll go back to their infancy. Well, the examples in the Bible are people being saved and then being baptized. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, that's exactly how it happened. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, and then they were baptized. Peter and the other apostles, they didn't say, oh, great job, 3,000 people saved. We're going to have a baptismal service the second Tuesday of 36 A.D., and we'll baptize you. Because you see, Baptism for the believer is truly, should be, the first sign of obedience. Because if we can't be obedient to Christ in this, how are we going to be obedient to Him in everything else? In proclaiming the gospel, in loving our neighbor, as we talked about in Sunday school, as forgiving those who have oppressed us or whatever. How are we going to do that without this simple act? Christ didn't make it hard. I mean, we all get wet. We get wet when it rains. We get wet every 14th of June when Tom bathes. We all are used to it, so it's not that big of a deal. I say that just to impress upon you today, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you've professed Him with your mouth, confessed Him, and have not been baptized, there's no easier way to say it. You're in disobedience. I always think it's kind of interesting as I peruse through Facebook. People who are non-professed believers, they don't profess Christ. By their life, they don't live Christ. But whenever anything happens to them in their life that's bad, what do? Can you please say a prayer for me? It's kind of the same thing with believers. I mean, we want to ask God to help us. And I'm glad this isn't God's character, it's mine. I mean, be glad I'm not God. Because if, you know, you didn't do things my way, don't even come asking me for stuff. But as believers, why do we expect God to bless us if we're disobedient in something as simple as baptism? So that's why we're here this morning. Our three people who are being baptized today, they're not perfect. Believe me, I know all three of them. They're not perfect. Those doing the baptizing today, we're not perfect. But it's the beginning of a life that hopefully, through the sanctification process, will lead us to be more and more and more perfect. We all sin, but hopefully the more we spend in our journey in this faith, we will sin less and less and less. Baptism does not wash away our sins. What washes away our sins? We sang it this morning. We did, didn't we? Yeah, my memory is horrible. Nothing but the blood. That's what washes away our sins. This is an outward sign. See, how were we taught that? What? Yeah, but it rhymed better than that. outward confession of an inward possession. That's what it is. As we are buried and come back, rising again, symbolizing newness of life. Now what we do from there, how that newness of life affects us, that's through the Holy Spirit prompting us, and that's through our obedience in listening to Him. We're a stubborn and obstinate people. I just look in my life and see the things that I should do that I don't. Or the things that I do that I shouldn't. Because of pride, selfishness, lack of love. But we who know Christ are without excuse. So this morning, as Alicia and Kim and Tom present themselves to us, they're not perfect. I mean, some of them, I don't really think they want to be here. But they're being obedient. And they're lucky because we got the pump to work. So the water's at least warm. Otherwise, it would have been room temperature. Tom says we will sprinkle. So, as these individuals come forward this morning, may our prayer for them be that God continues the work that He began in them. May we as a church gather around to encourage, to rebuke when needed, and to love. So that they can look more like Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about having the biggest car or the biggest house or the best wardrobe or the stellar job. It's about being more like Christ. May we all have that as our prayer. Father, I thank You this morning for this time that we could spend. And Father, I hope I covered adequately just what we're about to do here this morning. Father, I pray for Alicia and Kim and Tom as they come forward. Father, first, as they confess You to all those present. And Father, this isn't a time to give a professional speech. This isn't a time for to wow us with fancy words and wonderful stories. This is a time to profess You as Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, give them the words to say. Give them the attitude to follow up their words by their actions. And Father, may this be the beginning of a life of obedience unto You. Father, bless the remainder of our time this morning. May you lead and guide and direct, for it's in Christ's name we pray.